John chapter 20, verse number 10. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Jesus, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my heart's so full, Lord. I thank you for just the opportunity to be here. It's just good to be in church. Just good to be in the house of God. It's good to be around your people. It's good to hear your name praised and sung about and glorified. And Lord, we've already been so blessed just being here. Now I pray, Lord, now as we come to the preaching of the Word of God, Lord, that you'd help me. Lord, I do. I ask that with no shame. I ask that publicly. I need your help, Lord. Lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Lord, I don't want to just exert effort up here this evening. I want to, Lord, be spirit-filled, and I want to be an instrument. And Lord, I just want to be a conduit where you can flow through and your word can flow through, and Lord, somebody could be helped. Lord, we pray for the folks here. Lord, it's just good. It's always kind of a relief when we get past the vacation period in time, and it's just good to, I feel like we're just back to having family reunion tonight. Just everybody's home. Lord, we're thankful for that, for keeping folks safe and for giving them a good time and giving them a rest. Lord, as we gather here tonight, it's just good to be here. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the message tonight, please, to glorify yourself above everything, and Lord, to conform us more perfectly into your image. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think that this is a sweet story. There's a pagan heathen man by the last name Brown that's made a couple of $1 million selling a book that tries to take the relationship between Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene and make something blasphemous about it. Boy, that's as wicked as can be. Just as you talk about lift the lid off hell and reach down to the very bottom and get a handful of something. That's what that man did when he wrote that book. Shame on him. I pray that he gets saved. He better hope he gets saved. Because he's going to look in the eyes one of these days of that perfect sinless Savior that he's propagated these falsehoods about. And he's going to do some answering. But I think that there was a very sweet, pure, wholesome natural affection between Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene. You know, I love all God's people, but you know, there is something sweet about somebody who's been saved out of and from a life of sin. And I know that they wish it weren't so, and maybe they don't see much sweet about it, but it's sweet to me. I think that there's a lot of folks in this room sometimes that maybe you feel very inadequate. You say, "Bro, Brother Jerry, what I would have given to be raised like some of the teens that just sung that song, be in church carried in the nursery. I didn't get that opportunity. And boy, there's a lot of years I wish I could undo." But I'm going to tell you something. The fact that you let Jesus interrupt the middle of your life and save you and change you and transform you is more of an encouragement and a blessing than you may ever understand in your life. You're a testimony to the miracle working of God Almighty. Amen. And I think Mary Magdalene was one of these precious jewels that was rescued, snatched out of the fire by Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's something about the love factor, too. I don't think there has to be, but I think that there usually is. You know, if you've always had something, you tend not to appreciate as much as someone who hasn't always had it. And it really doesn't surprise me that the one that just won't leave the tomb that night is Mary Magdalene. I mean, she just can't get away from the fact that, where's Jesus? Where's my Savior? What have they done with him? What have they done with his body? I mean, obviously, by the conversation, she didn't understand at this point all that was going on, but she could not leave the garden that night because she wanted to see and that her Savior's body was taken care of, that Jesus was taken care of. And we see this beautiful story, this beautiful interaction. First, she looks in the tomb. I've got a good report. It was empty. Except for two angels that Jesus left behind to tell anybody who cared that he had gone already, went up and rose from the dead. He's getting ready to go up to the Father and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Amen. And so she got to talk to the two angels. Probably didn't understand who they were. She's so upset. Then she turns around and as often happened, I don't understand all of it. As often happened when Jesus was in his resurrection body, the disciples were not always allowed to recognize him right away. But when he spoke, she knew him. When he spoke, she knew him. And all he had to say was her name. As soon as she heard him speak, she knew who he was. And she was confused. I want to talk to everybody here tonight. I really mean that. I sometimes get up and I want to say almost every sermon, boy, I want to talk to the young people. But you know, the honest truth is this message, everybody in this room needs it. Everybody in this room needs it. Mary Magdalene looked over and saw this man outside of the tomb. And I want to draw your attention, and just underline this if it's not underlined in your Bible, and it probably isn't. In verse 15, in about the middle of the verse, I want you to underline this little phrase, she supposing him to be the gardener. She supposing him to be the gardener. I want to tell you something, I have so much fun reading the Bible. I just decided a long time ago that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I love when I slow down enough and get my mind in the right set where I actually am absorbing what God's trying to tell me. And I like just taking verses and just saying them a phrase at a time out loud or into my heart and just listening to them. But, you know, nothing's in the Bible by accident. And the message tonight I'm going to entitle The Gardener. The Gardener. Because Mary Magdalene looked over and saw Jesus and didn't know who he was. And she thought he was the gardener, the man that took care of the garden that surrounded and interwove this burial place. And I got a hold of that phrase years ago and I got to wrestling around in my mind, and I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe she wasn't that far from the truth. I want to talk to you about this thought this evening. Jesus the gardener. Jesus the gardener. She's supposing him to be the gardener. How many of you put in a garden this year? Did you put in a garden? A few of you did. I like to garden. I wish I had more time to garden. I didn't have that same feeling about it when I was 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. My dad decided that he would not just raise enough for our family. It was his idea that he should feed the world. It wasn't enough to have a garden behind the garage. We had to have a garden down on the south end of the 40 also, you know. And they were big gardens. They were huge gardens. Acres and acres of gardens. I drove by there a few years ago, and they've shrunk considerably with time. Probably the folks don't garden as much there in that same spot. The trees and stuff have grown in because it's been so long. But when I was there, acres and acres. I mean, bean rows that you had to weed that were miles long. You couldn't even hardly see the end of them. And we'd be out there, and of course, it'd be 130, 140 degrees out. We'd be crawling through that ground trying to pull up these gigantic weeds that were, the base of them were like that big around. And I didn't care much for gardening. Now, I did like the benefits of gardening a whole lot. Hadn't it been fun to eat sweet corn? You know, if you just go get some sweet corn, then you get some fresh picked tomatoes. No, brother. No, that's blasphemy, brother. And you just cook you up some sweet corn and get you several ears, because two or three is not enough. You need five or six ears of corn and a big slab of butter and some tomatoes sliced up on the plate, and throw a little cottage cheese on there. And brother, I mean, you're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb right there. That's what it's going to be about. A little salt and pepper on top. I don't care what the doctor says. Just eat it. It's good for you. Amen. So I know a little bit about gardening. I'm not as good a gardener as my dad. I'll never be as good a gardener as my dad. My dad, I think he talks to those plants. He does something. he's the master. He can get a little patch of garden to produce more than anybody I've ever seen in my life. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Well, let me give you some points tonight I think will be a blessing to you. You know, if you've gardened at all, you know there's a miracle that's involved with gardening. See, a gardener takes dead seeds and enables them to become living plants. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that when you're planting them? You look at them hard, wrinkled up things. You know, they've said that they have found in the pyramids of Egypt seeds that are hundreds and maybe thousands of years old, and somebody has taken those seeds and put them in the right environment in the earth, and they have sprouted forth. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't it a miracle that a gardener can take something dead and make it alive? You see, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the miracle of salvation is this, is folks, when you're lost, you're just a shell of what God planned you to be. You're dead in your sins. But if you make contact with Jesus Christ, just like that seed makes contact with soil and a little moisture, and boom, life springs forth. The Holy Spirit of God comes in to a person who's willing to realize that they're a sinner and cry out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Boom, you're reborn. Boom, life comes in. Isn't that exciting? I'm glad I'm saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't care who you are or what condition you're in. Let me tell you something. If you're lost here, if you'll come in contact with a Savior, you can experience new life. New life. Don't ever get over being saved. You hear me? Don't get over being saved. I mean, every once in a while, we all ought to just go back, either physically or mentally. But I think from time to time, we ought to physically go back and find that spot and stand there and clap our hands and say, praise God, right here, Jesus saved my soul. That's a good thing. Amen. So a gardener takes dead seeds and enables them to become a living thing. And Jesus Christ took us dead in our trespasses and sins and made us alive in Him. I'll give you another thing to think about. A gardener then, he takes those seeds and he carefully prepares the ground in which he chooses to place each seed. A gardener carefully prepares the ground on which he chooses. Did you understand that? He chooses to place each seed. We'd get out there, and many of you have done it. You take the tiller, and you till that ground, and you till that ground, and you till that ground, and you stop, and you reach, and you make sure it's the right consistency, and you till that ground. And then you get a plan, and you decide which way the rows are going to go, and you... A lot of times what we used to do is we used to take a couple of stakes and run a string. We'd measure the distance in between and move that string over. And then we'd come down by a hoe and we'd put those rows right in the spot where we want them. So all the rows are aligned and spaced properly. Then we'd stand back as that gardener and we'd decide, okay, where do I want the corn and where do I want the green beans and where do I want the tomatoes? And you decide where you're going to put those. And then you take them with your own hands, those small plants or those little seeds, and you put them exactly the place that you've chosen to do it. And you put them the right distance from each other. And there's a lot of preparation of the soil and preparation of thought and a lot of contemplation as far as where you want things and where you don't want things. And you take your time and you put them exactly where you want. You see. Now, I want to help you young people a minute. I'm talking about maybe some of you young people that maybe you're growing up in a hard situation. Let me tell you something. The gardener's never made a mistake. There's been times I've planted things and then later on said, boy, I should have had them spread farther apart. Or, man, I wish I'd have put the tomatoes on this end. And, boy, I wish I'd have done this. But you know what? Jesus has never made a mistake. He's put you in the family that He's wanted you to be in. Oh, Brother Jerry, I don't understand. You don't understand about my situation. Let me share this with you. Now, get this. You need to trust Him. You need to learn to trust Him. He put you where He wanted you to grow up. For some of you, that may seem hard. But let me tell you something. He does everything for a reason. Brother Jerry, my home life's not ideal, and maybe I'm living in a situation where I don't have a mom or don't have a dad or don't have both of them together. Listen, the gardener's never made a mistake. He's placed you there and He's put you in that environment and He's working on you and He's allowing you to grow where He planted you. And you just need to learn to trust Him. And learn everything that you need to learn to be everything that He wants you to be one of these days. And listen, folks, we all need a different set of things in our background to prepare us for what God wants us to be uniquely used for. And my situation might be different than yours, but the gardener decides all that. Amen. Like a lot of times people grow up into their young adult, their teenage years, and they get a little bitterness because maybe they don't live in a home like maybe somebody else that they admire or wish that they had their kind of life. Let me tell you something. Just be happy where you're at. Because God's put you there. And you know what? If it is less than ideal, you know what? You can learn a lot from that also. You can learn a lot from that also. You know, I've had some of the best friends in all the world that I met in my college days. And one of them called me just the other day. And he called and called twice and left a message. And then I'd call him and leave a message. And you know what? I spend more time talking to machines than people. And we called back and forth and called back and forth. And his name's Dean Madsen. Some of you guys know Dean Madsen. If you don't, you oughta. He is a great guy. Dean Madsen grew up the hard way. Dean Madsen didn't grow up in a Christian home. Dean Madsen didn't have any church contact. Grew up in California. Dean tells some of the funniest stories I've ever heard in my life. His home life, though, wasn't a joking matter, and there wasn't a whole lot funny about it. He left home when he was 14 years of age because his family life was that bad. By the way, this was back in the 60s. And he got involved in a drug culture out there and a bunch of junk out there. He told me, he said, the only problem I had was where to sleep at night. Sometimes, you know, I'd stay with this friend until they got tired of me, or with this family until they got tired of me, and then they'd push me on out the door, and I'd have to find. He said, sometimes I just go down the street, some side street, and check all the car doors and find one that was unlocked and crawl in the back sleep. And he said, many a time I'd be curled up in the back sleep of a car, sleeping, and the guy would get out to go to work in the morning. I'd wake up to this, get out of my car. That's not the best. Some of you aren't going to know what I'm talking about, but most of you will. I said, well, Dean, what in the world? He said, well, I found a great place, though, that I was able to stay for several months. I said, where that? He said, you remember those big, gigantic boxes they used to have out in parking lots that you had the big chute and you could put Goodwill stuff in? Some of you remember them. Remember when they had them in Terre Haute? I mean, that's like a small apartment. And for some of you that don't know, they would have a big metal box. It would be probably about as tall as me, I suppose, and big. And on one side of it, they'd have this big chute thing, kind of like the opening of a how you'd put a mail in a mailbox. I had a hard time figuring out what that was called. You put mail in a mailbox. And he said, I would open that lid and then curl up in a ball and climb in it, and it would slam shut and throw me in. And I said, you lived in there? He said, yeah, I lived in there. He said, man, there's clothes. I said, there's toys to play with. He said, there's furniture. He said, I just arrange everything. And he said, then I'd get busted because when they'd come collect it, they open it up, and instead of just a bunch of stuff, there'd be an apartment. And I have to move to another Goodwill box. That was Dean Madsen. He called me up the other day. He was 17-year-old girl answered the phone, Jacqueline. This just absolutely talked like talking to a perfect little lady. Your daddy home? Yes, I'll get him. He goes and gets me. And I said, you rascal, what are you doing? What are you calling about? And we got to chat. He calls me out of the blue about once every 6 months, or I'll call him. And he's telling me, I said, how's your family? Hey, are you listening to me? How's your family? What happened to Dean Madsen? Let me tell you what happened to Dean Madsen. He got saved. He got saved out of all of that. And he looked around and said, you know what? I didn't have a lot of stuff growing up, but my kids are going to have some things that I didn't have. And he got saved, and he showed up at Hiles Anderson College, and he said, if the rules say this, I'm going to do it. I don't know anything. I'm going to sit there and listen to my preacher. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to wait for the right girl, and I'm going to do it the right way. And you know what? Now he's been married 20 some odd years. He's got these beautiful children. I said, man, Jacqueline sounds like Bonnie. I said, I thought it was your wife. He said, oh, Brother Jerry, you ought to see her. She's all grown up. He said, she plays piano. Oh, you ought to hear her play the piano. He's just like any daddy. He's bragging about her. He says, he plays for several of the singing groups up here at the church, just plays piano. And oh, he goes on about Jacqueline. He goes on about the other children. He's telling me all about his boys in Little League at the church league there. And they just, boy, they won the championship. He's telling me all about it. And I stopped him and I said, Dean, God's good, isn't he? Is God good? Do you believe this? He couldn't even hardly talk. You know, I know sometimes you don't like where you're planted. And you know what? You didn't get a choice where you were planted. But you get to choose where your children are planted. And you know what? You can get in God's house and you can get born again and you can get your eyes on Jesus Christ and you can set up and listen and do away with this I know it all attitude and start listening to people that love you and listen to people that preach the word of God to you and listen to your Sunday school teacher and do things right. You don't have to repeat all the same mistakes over again. Every time I talk to Dean, I just want to praise God and clap my hands. Listen, the guard, and you know what? You say, well, what's he doing? He works in an organization. Get this. This is not what he does for a job. He works at a car factory. But he works in an organization there at the church called Reformers Unanimous. And you know what he does? He spends his life reaching people that was him. Maybe Brother Bo, God knew what he was doing. I mean, they can't look at Dean Madsen and say, you don't know, you've never been there. I mean, he just tells them the Goodwill box story. I mean, he has been there. The The gardener carefully prepares the ground in which he chooses to plant each plant. By the way, now that I've said that, let me tell you something. I mean this. You sorry devil. If you're a young person and you are given all the advantages and raised in a Christian home and given all these advantages, shame on you if you throw that away. Shame on you if you throw that away. Dean Madsen's all, there's little girls and little fellas right in this room that look at you every single Sunday and wish to God they had 1/10 of what you have. And you go throw it in the garbage pile somewhere, you walk over the top of that. The gardener then covers, watch this, the gardener puts those little plants in the ground and he chooses where he wants them. And then the gardener covers each plant in its early life to protect it from the frost. Now we planted the garden early. I think Dad had us out there in January, if I remember. Crawling through the snow. Boy, the way I remember my childhood, it was rough, man. I could tell you stories I remember that didn't even happen. That's what I can tell you. That's how bad it was. But we'd watch we'd get all the tomato plants in, and then Mom and Dad would always go in and they'd watch the local weather because they had to see if it was going to frost, you know, and because it does in January and February, and they had those tomato plants out there. And then, I don't know what y'all used, but if it was going to frost, there we were out there again, and we had to get all of these mason jars, and we had to carry them out there, and we'd take those little teeny plants, and we'd put mason jars over the top of them, you see, and to protect them from the frost. And it was pretty amusing when you got it all done, and you looked over all this acreage. It just looked like you were growing mason jars. It's just the oddest sight all the way out there, these mason jars over everything. Listen to the radio, listen to the TV, go get the mason jars, put them on there, and then you had to take them off the next morning because the sun had come up and it'd be too hot because of the glass. You take them back off, then it's going to frost again that night. I'm going to tell you something, it was lucky I had time to grow up. It's just amazing I even had time to grow up. Boy, I was worked hard. I wonder sometimes how those tomato plants felt. You know, they're sitting there basking in the sun, it don't seem that bad. So here comes somebody with a jar, puts it over the top of them. Can you see them all of a sudden? Their leaves are beating on the glass. Let me out of here. I don't want these walls. I don't like this covering. I want freedom. I want my freedom. I can't believe you've covered me with this. Amen. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me. Thank God. If you live in a home where there's some rules and regulations, thank God that there's a mom and dad that listens to the Lord, and when they see a problem in your life, they come and build some walls of protection around you. Don't fight against that. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. I don't care what the world says about this. I've heard them say everything. Oh, if you do that to young people, how are they going to know when they grow up and go into the real world? How? I got news for you. I don't intend for them to go out and get in the real world. I intend for them to live for God. You see, when plants are young and they need some shelter, they need some protection, young people, listen to me. Thank God that you've got some of that. You ever sat across from a teenage boy or a teenage girl and watch them cry and say, I wish my mom cared enough to have a curfew for me. I wish my dad cared enough to spank me. Now, you meet some of those folks and you won't be complaining too much about the fact that somebody cares enough to cover you up a little bit. Why don't you just make a decision? Can I just have you make a decision? If you're a teenager, let me just tell you one of the greatest things you can do. You could just tonight come to an altar and say, I'm going to make a vow to you, Almighty God. I am never, ever, one time in my life, ever again going to complain about a rule. No, I'm serious. I'm talking about some of you that you already, you can't wait to get the new handbook to find if there's any new rules so you'll have something else to complain about. Shame on you. I mean it, shame on you. I mean it, shame on you. Shame on you. Let me out of here. I want my freedom. I can't believe they put this over me. I can't breathe. The frost is coming. Frost is coming. You see, if you get your freedom, it's going to kill you. The frost is coming. Amen. And they ought to be thanking God that somebody loves them enough to put some walls around them. Shelter them and protect them from everything that the devil... You know, the devil, he'd like to snatch your life out. He'd like to destroy your life. Thank God you got a daddy that loves you enough to set some rules up. Amen. And then the gardener then provides proper fertilizer. Proper fertilizer to boost the plant's growth. And you know what? All these things Jesus does for me. See, he took me when I was dead and he allowed me to spring up and experience new life through salvation. And then he placed me exactly where he wanted me to be to learn exactly the things that I needed to learn in order to be exactly what he wanted me to become. And then sometimes he'd put those glass jars over me, and sometimes I did that. I don't like this, but let me tell you something. I like it now. Amen. I thank God for it now. And then he came to my life, and he brought fertilizer, and he inserted that fertilizer so that I could grow strong roots and I could grow straight. And let me tell you something. We need more than anything else the Word of God. That is the fertilizer. The Bible talks about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And you know what? We need them both. I like steak, but I like a good old cold glass of milk every once in a while too. It's all good. And listen, if you're going to grow, you got to get some fertilizer. Stay in church, young people. Every time you sit in Sunday school class, somebody's putting some fertilizer down around you. Every time you come to Sunday morning, they're putting fertilizer around you. Sunday night, they're putting some fertilizer around you to help you to grow up strong and straight and to do the right thing. And Wednesday night. Hey, did y'all folks know we haven't canceled Wednesday night church since I became pastor? You get more fertilizer. You get to study the Bible and learn the Bible and come up here around an altar and pray for each other and pray for the needs of the church and pray for souls to be saved. Hey, you need church. Be here. Amen. Well, I'm tired. Well, join the crowd. And not show up on Wednesday and prop somebody else up that's tired. We're all tired, but you need to be in church. You need to be in church. Why? Because you need the fertilizer if you're going to grow right. And then I jotted this down. You know what? Those plants, they needed both sunshine and rain to provide what is needed for that plant to grow. Did you hear that? You need both sunshine and rain in order to grow up to be what you need to be. Now, sometimes it looks like that we have too much sunshine or too much rain. But you know what? I've watched God long enough to figure out he knows what he's doing. You know, he really does. God sends both sunshine and storms to help us grow. Now, folks, listen to me. Learn to rejoice in the storm just as you rejoice in the sunshine. Because you need them both. Now, I admit a sunny day is a lot more enjoyable. And there's people in this room right now. You're going through a storm. Right now, you are going through a storm. I mean, the heavens have been rent. The lightning's flashing. The thunder's rolling. And you're going through a storm. Hey, are you in God's will? Hey, did he allow that to happen? Did he send it in your life? Well, you must need a little rain. Can I tell you the honest truth? When all is well, we have a tendency not to pray much. When all is well, we have a tendency not to trust God. When all is well, we have a tendency to rely upon ourselves, don't we? And so, and by the way, Israel, well, we could go to the Old Testament, we're not going to because of time, but Israel, they had a terrible habit of doing what I'm saying here. If things go too good for too long, folks, I guarantee you, we're going to get backslidden. I'm just telling you, it's true. It's true about all of them. Things go too well for too long, we're probably going to get backslidden. Every once in a while, God just sends a rainstorm. I like storms. Am I only the crazy one in here? I'm telling you, I love storms. When that thing hit yesterday and came through here and hit, and you know what? No matter, Brother Eric, how much rain God dumped on this place yesterday, when I got here this morning, that little smoke was still coming out of your fire out there, buddy. You must have had a great fire going there. And I'm out there, and the wind hits, and the lightning, and the thunder. And I'm standing out there in the middle of it, watching all of this. I love that. You say, aren't you afraid you're going to get hit by lightning? God knows where I'm at. If he wants me, he's going to get me. You know. I'm kidding, kids. You listen to mama, and you come in. I can just hear some little four-year-old tell him, get it out of the storm. Hey, mom, God knows where I'm at. If he wants me, he'll take me. Don't do that. I've never asked you to be like Pastor Jerry. I've asked you to be like Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes on him. But you know what? You learn to appreciate both. I mean, really, the older you get, the more you appreciate both. And you know, I mean this. It's not that I rejoice when heartaches come or I rejoice when hard times come, but I'm going to tell you something. I've learned so much during those times in my life that there is kind of there's something inside of me that says, you know what? God's going to teach me something here. God's going to grow me up a little bit here. Boy, there's something God's going to show me that I couldn't learn any other way or I wouldn't be going through this. And although I don't embrace it, and I don't clap my hands, and I don't get excited about it coming, there's a part of me that just says, I want to find out what's on the other side. I must needs go through this. God's going to give me some insight and teach me some things. I like this about the gardener. You know, the gardener props up any plants blown down by the wind or blown over by the wind. We've done that. Have you done that? You ever gone out after a storm and your tomato plants are... You ever driven a stake into the ground and brought it back up and wrapped them up? I'm going to tell you something. I'm so glad we got a loving God. Storm suddenly comes up. Wind blows over the plants. There's chaos. There's rain. And all of a sudden here, after the storm, here comes the gardener out to prop us back up. And folks, I don't care what kind of storm God asks you to come through. He's going to be waiting on the other side to kind of prop you back up and tie you up. We used to cut them sassafras poles and we'd gently place them alongside each edge of the plant, would bring that plant up and tie it up to straighten it up. Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, folks, if a plant around here gets blown over, it's not going to do a bit of good to go over and stomp on it. You do a bit of good. You don't help anybody doing that. You know, let's be like Jesus. Boy, he's the great gardener. You know, Jesus has propped me up at times. If he asked me to prop somebody else up, I think that's the least I could do. As I look through my life, and boy, I don't have anything to complain about. I really don't. But I'm like any other Christian in the world. I've had to go through some storms. But I'm going to tell you something. I grew more through the storms than I ever have through the sunshine. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me give you the next one. The gardener. Watch this, young people. The gardener comes around periodically. Actually, the gardener sends his boys. To go out and pull the weeds. Watch this. Pull the weeds away from that precious plant. Pull the weeds that steal sunlight and steal nutrients from the soil around that. You see. You ever pulled weeds so long that your hands were green? Yeah. You know what? Our job is to, as parents, and our job is Sunday school teachers and Christians and grandparents is to have green hands. You know, young person, I wish you'd listen to me. I mean this. If mom and dad who love you more than they love life, who love you more than they love life, come to you and sit down across the table from you and say, listen, I love you with all my heart and I'm not against anybody, but you just don't and should not spend time around this certain person. Then you ought to jump up and hug their neck and say, thank you for loving me and caring enough about. You know, sometimes I'll be honest with you folks, it's not sometimes that one kid is a bad kid and one kid is a good kid. Sometimes it's just a bad combination. Amen. You know what? Well, parents, it's your job to know who your kids are running with. It's your job to know who your kids are spending time with. If all of a sudden your son or daughter's gotten a new friend lately and their attitude has gone to the toilet, you better be checking that out. Well, I don't want to hurt so-and-so's feelings. I remember a little girl that I got off after that was riding the bus one time, and I got after her because she's such a good kid and she had such potential. And so she started hanging around a bunch of knuckleheads. And I sat down on the bus one time and talked to her and pled with her. And you got to find a new group of friends. And she stood up and stomped her foot like that. Said, you have no right to tell me how to choose my friends. By the way, I beg your pardon. I don't only have a right, I got a responsibility. By the way, so do you parents. So do you bus captains. Well, I won't say anything to them because I might lose them. You're losing them anyway. Sometimes you just got to pull some weeds up. Now, young people, use wisdom in choosing friends. College students, are you listening to me? College students, when you go to Bible college, not everybody that showed up there really cares all that much for God. They're not all there for the right reason. There's a bad crowd no matter where you go. One of the greatest pieces of advice I give you is you do not let circumstances determine your friends. You choose your friends on purpose. Choose the type of people that you want to become, because you will become like those you hang around. Okay? We'll finish up. Let me give you the last one. After all the preparation and care the gardener has given this plant, he expects, and rightfully so, that plant should produce some fruit. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm 43 years of age. And all that's been invested in me and all that's been put in me, shame on me. Shame on me if I'm not bearing fruit. Shame on me if I'm not bearing some fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God allowed my family to be saved when I was 5 years old. I don't have any conscious memory of living in a house without parents that were saved. I don't have any conscious memory of that. They took me to Sunday school and took me to church and sometimes, most of the time, did without so that I could have every advantage, every chance to learn the things of God. And I've got Sunday school teachers that's taught me since I was 5 years old. And I've got youth leaders that helped me and taught me when I was in the youth group. And I've got Christian people that have prayed for me. And I went to Bible college and I've had people living literally on poverty wages to be able to teach in a Bible college and be able to help and be able to invest in me. And I've had older preachers come and talk to me and invest in me and write me and pray for me. Shame on me after all the care God's given me. Shame on me if I don't produce some fruit for Him. Now, how about you? Isn't it time that we all start just producing some fruit? At a time we start producing some fruit. Don't you think after all that, the gardener, all he's gone through, I mean, folks, is it unreasonable for the gardener to show up this time of year and expect to pick a tomato or two? And by the way, we won't go there, but read John chapter 15. You know, God's a patient God, but he's only going to go so many times to a plant that won't produce fruit before he just reaches down and pulls that plant up. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? You better understand, this isn't a game. God's a patient God. Thank God he's a patient God. I wouldn't be here if he wasn't a patient God. But you know what? After so long, he's got a right to expect some fruit. Read John chapter 15. you see. Now, he quickens the dead seed with a touch of his hand. Jesus prepared the soil and placed me carefully in the spot he wanted me. He protected me and covered me and sheltered me, even though sometimes I fought against it. He fertilized me with the word of God through all of the people that helped me. He sent sunshine, and some rain also, but it was for my good. And when I got blown over, he propped me up and he pulled weeds from around me. And now he stands there and he looks down and says, "Son, listen, it's time for you to turn around and help somebody else along the way. Help somebody else along the way. All the people that's invested in you, it's time to pay that bill off a little bit, pay that back a little bit," you see. And here Mary is, and she's all upset. Boy, you know women, they can get upset. And Middle Eastern women can get upset. You don't believe it? Watch the news. I mean, you haven't seen a funeral till you've seen one of those funerals. You talk about get upset. This woman was upset. She looked around, tears streaming through her eyes, a man she didn't recognize, and she's so distraught. And one word, "Mary," and she says, "Rabboni, Master." She knew who he was. But wait a minute, she thought first of all that he was the gardener. Well, you know what? Maybe she wasn't that far off. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this evening. Oh, young people, let me tell you something. You're in a great place. I mean this. You're in a great place. God saw to it that you have gotten to Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. And God's given you a home life, and he's not made a mistake. He's not made a mistake. And he's protected you and fertilized you and sent everything in your life that you need, whether or not you thought at the time you needed it or not. Boy, hasn't he been gracious? Hasn't he been wonderful? Don't fight against what God's doing in your life. Don't fight against it. Trust the gardener. Trust him. Trust him. Heavenly Father, I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord. Oh, we take so much for granted. And Lord, I guess there's not a one of us in this room that don't tend to get a little cattywampus at times. Complain when we ought to praise. But I pray, God, that you've used this message tonight to stir us, stir our hearts, and help us to see that all of the things going on around us is for a reason, and we sure have a great God that's ultimately in control. Help us to grow up straight and tall, and help us to be productive, more productive than we've ever been before. Help us to bear fruit and fruit that remains. And Lord, help us to live in such a way where every day our life is a great big thank you to all that you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.